This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Take our Bible, turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And we'll go down towards the end, go down there to verse 45. Mark chapter 6, and we'll read down to verse 52. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, let's start here in verse 45. And straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while He sent away the people. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw Him and were troubled. And immediately He talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. All right, let's pray together. Lord God, we just come before You again in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just ask that You would do work this morning in each one of us. We know that Your work is a spiritual thing, and we know that there's things that we can't see right here in this room that would prevent us from hearing from You and responding to You, and I just pray right now You just move all those things out. Lord, we pray that Your word might have a place and some good ground in the hearts of everyone that's here this morning, and we just all be faithful hearers. And we take what we hear this morning from right here, this passage we read, and really go about doing something with it. Just allow You to mold us the way You want us to. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I want you to look at that last verse there, verse 52 again. I'll read it, and then I'll just make a couple comments, and then we'll come back to it towards the end. But verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You see that? They just witnessed a pretty incredible thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you were listening there, He was walking on water. Did you see verse 49? Have you ever seen this before? Look at 49. But when they saw Him walking where? You ever seen that? Now, who's water skied in here? I've water skied. It's been a long time. All right, that's not the same thing, folks. There's no boat. There's no skis. There's a man, literally, I believe what it says right here. He actually went out there on the water and walked on top of the water. I never seen that before. That really happened. They see that in 49, and then look at 52 again. After seeing this incredible thing, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Did you know, I didn't take the time to read it, right before this, there was another miracle. The miracle of the loaves, which was the feeding of the 5,000. In Mark here, you got the feeding of the 5,000, then there's another one, feeding of the 4,000. You know that? I mean, these are miracles. We're always, every time I read that about the feeding of the 5,000, where did the bread come from? You got five loaves and two fishes. And, you know, you think about, scientifically, you think about matter. Matter can't be created or destroyed, right? Those five loaves really fed more than 5,000 people, because of women and children, too. So how did He do that? I can't explain that. That is a miracle. They saw that. 49, they see Him walking upon the sea. And yet, look at 52. They considered not the miracle of loaves. Their heart was hardened. So I'm going to start off with this, and then we'll come back to it at the end. What's the condition of your heart today? I don't know. You know, and the Lord knows. I'm going to talk about right now. Here we are, October the 6th, 2019. The condition of your heart today. Not what was it last week or last year, but right now. What's the condition? You know, and the Lord knows. So go over to the Old Testament real quick. Go to 1 Samuel 16. And while you're turning over there, I'll tell you something I found that was pretty interesting. 1 Samuel 16 in your Old Testament. Everybody's heart is different. Now, I'll talk to you for a moment here about your physical heart. We'll go back to the spiritual heart here in a moment. But your physical heart is a pretty important organ, wouldn't you say? If your heart stops beating, what happens to you? You're finished. The heart is the organ. One of my biology books I taught out of, one of the statements in the book said, the heart is the most efficient pump in the world. I mean, if you think about right now, your heart is beating 60 to 80 times every minute, if you're normal, and then you do that times 60 times 60, that's 3,600 times an hour. I'm not going to do the math, but you do 3,600 times 24. You understand how many times your heart beats in just a day? You're talking 10,000s upon 10,000s when you go a day and a week and a year. In a lifetime, your heart's beaten probably several million times. I think that's a true statement. That's the most efficient pump in the world. Pretty important, right? So I found this. I thought this was interesting. There's a new device that was developed by the Pentagon for our special forces, our military, that can identify people by detecting their cardiac signature. Now, if you're into government conspiracies, this gets a little scary, doesn't it? They think the government's spying on you. Now they can find you based on it's called your cardiac signature. And what they can do, the special forces wanted this developed so that they could actually locate somebody that they're looking for, terrorists, for instance, from up to 200 meters away using they call it the cardiac signature. So they can be in a house and not even see the fella. This device that they've developed can actually detect the guy in the house based on what his heart is doing. I bring all that up, not to scare you, I bring all that up to tell you that your heart can be seen by somebody, your physical heart can be detected now by somebody from a long ways away. Let's look at the spiritual side of this. Go to 1 Samuel 16, familiar passage. This is the David and Goliath chapter. Actually, no, this is the chapter where you have David anointed as the king by Samuel. This is David and Goliath a little bit later. Look at verse 7, 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. All right, before we go on, would that be something on the outside? That'd be the way he appears, right? Look not on his countenance, or on the what? The height of his stature. That would also be on the outside, right? Because I have refused him. Now look at this next statement. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh. What's man look at, folks? Outward appearance. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That's why I say only you and the Lord knows the true condition of your heart this morning. Go back over there to Mark. And I think this is good for anybody who's saved. And I'm looking at some folks, probably most, if not everybody here today is saved. If you look at the case with these disciples, they walked with Jesus Christ. They've seen incredible things, seen him do some incredible things. And yet, verse 52, that is a sobering verse to me. Their heart was what? If you're saved, you can have a hard heart. And we'll talk more about that here in a moment. But we oftentimes want to go to Pharaoh in the Old Testament and say, he's got the hard heart because he kept resisting and rejecting God. And we always put the hard heart off on Pharaoh. Folks, who's got the hard heart here in this chapter? The disciples, the very ones who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say that because it just might be possible for me and you, saved people, to have a hard heart. I don't say might. It's possible. It is absolutely possible. So I'll come back again to that at the end, but I just wanted to get us started on that. Let's take a look at this passage and how they got to the place where at the end of the passage they have hard hearts. So let's back up here. Go to verse 45. And I'll read 45 down to 47 again. I'll give you this first point. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, key word, sent them away, sent. When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. So this first point here is sending. And just notice there in those three verses, there is a deliberate separation that takes place between the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. If you look before that, he's been with them, I don't know about every hour of the day, but he's been with them a lot, wouldn't you say? Right here, he's the one that sends them away, and he separates himself from them. So I got to thinking about this. How's that apply to me and you? Well, if you're saved, the Lord wants to do the same thing with you. You know what He wants to do? He wants to send you. So let's look at this for a second. Go back to the Old Testament here. Go to Joshua 1. As I read through the Bible, I notice that God is constantly sending people. And He's obviously sending them to do something that He wants them to do. So go back to Joshua chapter 1. And I found this, these two words in your Bible are found in succession over and over. I'm just going to show you a couple of them here. But the two words are arise, go. You find that over and over in the Bible. Arise, go. And the Lord says that usually to a man. And why would the Lord say that repeatedly? The Lord is constantly doing the sending. You think the Lord might be sending you somewhere? I mean, think about it. Where is the Lord right now? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ physically? He's at the right hand of the Father. We're here. It's a purposeful, deliberate, physical separation, isn't it? Why has He left us here? He's left us here so He can send us to do a job for Him. And I'll talk more about what that is here in a moment. But let's look at these two examples here, or a couple examples. Look at Joshua 1. Look at verse 2. And this is obviously the opening of this book. Look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead now. Is dead. Now, therefore, here they are. Arise, go over this Jordan. Telling this to Joshua. Thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. Was the job that God gave to Moses, or rather to Joshua, was the job God gave to Joshua an easy one? It was a hard one. In order to do this job, he was going to have to completely rely on the Lord. At the same time, he was going to have to get up and go. He was going to have to do something. All right, go down there to verse 5. You'll see something else here. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Mark it down right here, the last little phrase here. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Folks, if God is sending you, and if you're saved, He's sending you. He wants to send you. If He's sending you, He will go with you. I love that little statement. I will not fail thee. You can't fail if you're doing God's will. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. God will go with you if you're going and doing what He wants you to do. It's real encouragement right there if you're seeking the Lord and trying to do what He wants. He'll go with you. Go to Jeremiah 18. I'll show you another one. Poor old Jeremiah. I tell you what, the Lord asked him to do some stuff that was hard. And he had to completely rely on the Lord. I'll tell you, there's a few times when you're reading through Jeremiah, you think, actually, there's a place where Jeremiah is about ready to give up. He's ready to quit. He says, I'm done. You know how long he quit? Not for very long, just for a moment, because he said the word of the Lord burned within him. It was like a fire burning within him, and he could not keep his mouth shut. He had to speak up for the Lord. I want to be like that. Hope you want to be like that. Chapter 18 of Jeremiah, look at verse 2. Read verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, look at verse 2. Arise and go. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Folks, I see the Lord just sending over and over and over. He wants to send people to carry out His will in this world. He's got a job for you. Go over to Ezekiel. While you're going over there, let me ask you a question. Ezekiel, just a few over. Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel, chapter 3. Let me ask you something while you're going over there. Are we all the same in this room, or are we all different? Hallelujah, we're different. I wouldn't want a room full of me. I hope you wouldn't want a room full of you. How boring would that be? If everybody was like me, everybody I talked to would be just like me. And I'd be limited in what I could learn, because I only know so much. I need all of you. We all need each other because we're all a little bit different. God's given you gifts and abilities He didn't give to anybody else in here. Amen? Everybody's a little different. God's given me some gifts that I try to use for His glory. Yours are probably different. Use them for His glory. Amen? Did you know for some folks, it means they never stand in front of a group and speak? Did you know that? Their gift is not ever to stand in front of a group of people and speak. That's not their gift. Is that okay? Absolutely. Now, they might talk to somebody one-on-one, and God's given them the ability to do that. Amen. I have a hard time with that. I got to get out of my little comfortable box to do that. But God gives people different abilities. For what purpose? So that they will do His will with the gifts they've given Him so that He receives the glory. And by the way, where'd your gifts come from? If you got gifts from the Lord, they came from the Lord. Spiritual gifts come from the Lord, and they're to be used for His glory. So go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Look at verse 22. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and He said unto me, look, these two words keep popping up. Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Now that's two in a row, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The Lord said to go somewhere for the purpose of what? Hearing from God. You know, sometimes you get up and go and do what God says to do, and He gives you some more encouragement as you go. Don't you need that? Don't you need a little encouragement as you go? It's one thing to get up and go, and then you go a little ways, you think, man, I don't know about this. And the Lord will give you a little encouragement as you go. He'll encourage you as you need it. All right, so go back over there to New Testament. Now, let's look at our present sending ministry. What is your ministry? You're saved. God has sent you, whether you know it or not. What's He sent you to do? Let's take a look at this. What's your job if you're saved? What has God sent you to do? Go down there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Over here in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll read, start in 17, read a few verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go down there to verse 17. Should be a familiar verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a... Is that you? If you're saved, you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are a new creature. I like that better than the old creature. Here's the great thing about being a new creature. The new creature that Jesus Christ makes you when you get saved never gets old. It never gets old. This is getting old. The new creature never gets old. He never wears away and dies and ceases to exist. He lives forever. Amen? All right, verse 18. Let me read the rest of verse 17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 18. And all things are of God. Now watch this. Who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Now let me stop there. If you're saved, you have been reconciled to Jesus Christ. You have been reconciled. Actually, it says reconciled us to Himself. That's to God by Jesus Christ. So here's before you were saved. Here you are over on this side of the pulpit. Here you are right here. Here's God over here. Big barrier in between. What's the barrier? Sin. And sin, the wages of sin is death, right? So here you are over here. Here's God over here. Big separation. Jesus Christ broke down the walls, built a bridge across there. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, right? So now, if you're saved, you are wholly leaning on the work of Christ Jesus in His death, burial, resurrection, so that there's no longer a gap here. You're like this. Separated, that's before salvation. Reconciled, brought together after salvation. Now, look at what the rest of the verse says. It says, reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what that means? If you have been reconciled, if you've been saved, you've been brought together with the Lord through Jesus Christ, God wants to send you, and He's given you a ministry of reconciliation. So He wants you and me to do the exact same thing, tell other people so they can experience the same thing that you experienced when you got saved, which is no more separation, instead reconciliation. Folks, that's the ministry that Jesus Christ has sent us to do. Real quick, go over to Acts chapter 1. You know this one. Acts chapter 1 should be a familiar verse to you. Acts chapter 1. Let's see this just for right after or right before the Lord ascended into heaven, what He said concerning this ministry that we have. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is the Lord commissioning these disciples. He's sending them. He's about to leave the earth, and He sends them. 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Folks, you see the Lord sending these disciples right there? You see that in that verse? Where did He send them? Well, it says, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. That's where they were right then. And in all Judea, that would have been the bigger area. Kind of like here we are in Titusville. Now let's go bigger area. How about Brevard County? And then it says, and in Samaria. Okay, how about the state of Florida? And then under the uttermost part of the earth. What about the entire United States? What about the rest of the world? So the Lord wants to send you. Lord wants to send us if you're saved. He's got a ministry for you. Now, if you would, go back there to Mark, show you something here. If you want to go to, find a couple places here. Go back to Mark chapter 6 and then find Romans 8. We'll put this together here for this last point. Mark chapter 6 and then find Romans 8. Let's go to Mark chapter 6 first. A little exercise this morning with your fingers, right? We need that. All right, Mark chapter 6. Look there at verse 46. 6:46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain. For what purpose, folks? To pray. You see that? Okay, the Lord wants to send you. The Lord has something for you to do. He's giving you a ministry of reconciliation. What's the Lord doing in the meantime? Well, you can learn something from what he's doing there in verse 46. While he sends them, what's he doing? He's praying. And by the way, little detail the Holy Spirit put in there. He departed where? Into a mountain. You think that caused him to maybe go up while they're down? What do you think? Go to Romans 8. You'll see that the Lord put that in there in 46, in chapter 6 of Mark, to match up over here with something in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 8. Folks, as the Lord is sending you, the Lord wants to send you, there's something that he's doing right now. I mean, it's 11:40 a.m. on October the 6th, 2019. He's doing it right now. Watch what he's doing right now. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 34. See if you can pick it up. What is the Lord doing right this very moment? Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Here it is. Who also maketh intercession for us. The us right there is anybody who's saved. You're here alive on the earth. He's up there in heaven. What's he doing? Making intercession means he's going to God the Father on my behalf and on your behalf. You know why he does that? I pray, hopefully you pray for other people, but hopefully you pray for yourself. I pray for myself certain things. But there's certain things that I need that I don't pray for myself because I don't know. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ does? He prays for me about the things that I need that I don't even know. Isn't that something? That's what he's doing right now. So you get the picture over there, Mark? Here's the Lord up on the mountain. Here they are down here. He sent them. He deliberately separated from them. And what's going on right now in the day we live in? The Lord's up there. We're down here. He's given us a job to do. In the meanwhile, he knows exactly what's happening. In fact, so much so, he's praying for you right now. He's making intercession on your behalf and on my behalf, like right now. I can't even understand that completely. I just know he's doing it. I don't know what he's even saying. I just know he's doing it because the Bible tells me that. Go over to Hebrews. I'll show you another one. It goes right along with that. Hebrews chapter 7. The Lord's present ministry is one of interceding for me and you. He's asking God the Father to give us things that we don't even know we need so we can do what he's called us to do right now. Hebrews chapter 7. Look at this, verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And this is speaking of Jesus Christ. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What is the Lord's purpose right now? His present ministry is making intercession for me and you. Isn't that something? He already was here. He already fulfilled the role God the Father had for him here for 33 and a half years. He fulfilled that, I mean, perfectly. All the way to the end. Now, okay, he rose again. Here on the earth for 40 days. Ascends to heaven. He's still working, folks. He's working on my behalf and on yours. He sends you, and while he sends you, what's he doing? He's praying for you. Isn't that an encouragement? If nobody else is praying for you, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8, Hebrews 7, he's praying for you right now. Isn't that an encouragement? Nobody knows what I'm going through. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for what you're going through right now. But I haven't told anybody what I'm going through. The Lord knows your heart, doesn't he? He knows exactly what you're going through right now. Amen. That is an encouragement to me. If God sent you, He goes with you and He prays for you. All right, go back there to Mark chapter 6. Now, here's where it gets a little rough. That's the good part. So now we got some rough stuff ahead. So bear with me. Everything seems to be great until you get down to verse 48. So we got the first point is sending. I'll give you the second point after we read verse 48, 49. 48, and he saw them, what's that next word? Toiling in rowing. For the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Second point here is what these disciples are doing there in verse 48. They're toiling. You know what toil is, folks? Hard work. That's what they're doing. Ask any of our missionaries, no matter where they are right now, if being sent by the Lord to another mission field means a life of relaxation and comfort. And if they're real missionaries, which the ones we support are, because we've checked them out, if they're real, they are not living a life of relaxation and comfort. It's tough. I'll just give you one. Brother Cray, I corresponded with him recently. He's over there in the Netherlands. And we were talking about the whole issue with the situation with the Bible over there. And he relayed to me a battle he's got over there with the very Word of God. People in his Bible study that he's dealing with. So you understand, it's not something that's just here in America. This is all over the place, folks. The battle is over this book right here. And people want to change it. People want to mess with it. People want to make it say something it doesn't say. Folks, stick with the book. You can't go wrong with God's perfect Word, can you? So you think it's hard over here. Here he is in another country. He's an English speaker. And he's dealing with people that speak Dutch. You think that's easy? And he's trying to learn it as he goes. Folks, and again, it's not like these missionaries we support. It's not like they're laboring for 16 hours a day in the hot sun. It's a spiritual battle, which oftentimes I'd rather labor 16 days in the hot sun than get engaged in a spiritual battle, because a spiritual battle will really take it out of you. It'll really drain you. So go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Show you something about the Christian life. If you think that the Christian life is a life of ease and comfort, sorry to disappoint you, you're wrong. Now, let me just say this. Salvation is simple. Salvation is free. The Lord Jesus Christ did all the work. Salvation, I said. You want to be a disciple? You want to live your life for the Lord? That's some work. And it's tough. You say, show me that in the Bible. I'll show you right here in 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 1. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, be what? Be strong. You need strength to do God's work. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Before I read verse 3, you know what Paul's telling Timothy? He's saying, I want you to take the things I've taught you out of the Word of God, and I want you to teach other men. And then the next verse, he tells them what it's going to be like. Look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure what? Hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Folks, if you're going to decide to wholeheartedly live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, sorry to tell you this, but it's the truth. Not so sorry to tell you this. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. You know what you're going to deal with? You're going to deal with discouragement. Man, the devil's really good at that, doing that with me. You're going to deal with discouragement. You're going to deal with people stabbing you in the back that you thought maybe were your friends. You're going to deal with all kinds of stuff that is hard to deal with because you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. That is, now folks, that is the Christian life. If it's hard living, then you're probably doing what God wants you to do. Now, I didn't mean, you know, you're doing all this work and it's just you're doing all this work in the flesh and it's hard. I'm talking about just the fact that you're going about the Lord's work. It's just as a daily duty, it becomes difficult. And I'll tell you what makes it more difficult. You ready? Here's what makes it more difficult. When you try to do the Lord's work without Him. Now, that's super hard. I mean, it's hard enough just stopping and saying, I'll trust you for this, Lord. You want to really get into some hard stuff, you try to do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. But the Lord's going to have a degree of hardness in there for the sake of you and me turning to Him and saying, I got to have your help, Lord. I can't do this by myself. All right, go over to the Old Testament here. Go to Deuteronomy, fifth book of your Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, I say that the Lord is going to put you through some hard times. You think you put these Israelites through some hard times? I mean, think about this. Here you are in Deuteronomy, in the book of Exodus. At the beginning of the book, they're in bondage. Remember that? They're in Egypt. Picture of being unsaved, in bondage to sin and to the world. And the Lord miraculously got them out of there. How did he do that? The Passover lamb, the blood of the lamb had to be shed. If you're saved, how did you get out of bondage? The blood of the lamb had to be shed on your behalf. You had to receive that, right? So here you are over in Deuteronomy, and after they get out of the promised land, it's not like things get easy. In fact, in the promised land, you know, it was hard. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's see why the Lord does this. Why would the Lord put you through some hard times when he sent you to do a certain job? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Look at verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Look at this. To do what? To humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine, there it is, thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Man, there's a sermon right there in that verse right there. Why does the Lord put you through hard times? Number one, to humble you. Humble yourself in the sight of God and he will exalt you in due time, right? Humble you. Number two, to prove you. Prove means to test. And then number three there, to know what's in your heart. Why does the Lord allow you to go through these difficult times? When he sent you to do a certain job, humble you, prove you, see what's in your heart. Because what you respond, how you respond during a difficult time is going to reveal exactly what's in your heart. It's going to let everybody know what's in your heart. Most important, it's going to let the Lord know what's in your heart. All right, go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you something here. Remember over there in Mark, it said that those disciples were toiling and rowing, and it said that the wind was contrary unto them. You remember that? That's over there in Mark 6. We read it. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll show you something about this wind. Think about this wind for a moment here. Everything that God made of the physical creation, he made it to picture some kind of spiritual truth. I was listening to something this past week about a fellow that he had written down 60 things that the Lord had showed him in the physical universe that revealed spiritual truth. And this guy would meditate on a different one every day. He just used that as a source of meditation. Just think about that. And think about what God was trying to teach him. I mean, think about this. You ever see bees make honey? Or you ever seen a bunch of bees together trying to work together to make honey? You think there might be a spiritual truth right there for the local church? What do bees make? What do they make? Honey. What is honey? Sweet. What's the Lord want to do right here in this local church? He wants us to all band together. Sweetness ought to come out of us. Amen? There's so many things in the physical creation God has made to give you spiritual truth. So look at this one. How about the wind? Can you see the wind? Can you feel the wind? Can you see the wind do destructive things? Can the wind comfort and soothe you on a really hot day? You think the Lord might want to teach you something about spiritual truth using the wind? I'll show you one here in a minute, but John 3, you know the passage. Jesus Christ talking to Nicodemus, and he uses the wind as an example of how the Holy Spirit does his work. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or where it goeth. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ just gave you a little insight. He says, you want to know how the Holy Spirit works? Study the wind. It's invisible, yet it is powerful. Holy Spirit is invisible. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The wind is invisible. The wind is powerful. The Holy Spirit gives you comfort. The wind can give you comfort, right? I mean, we got a whole message on this thing. Look at this, though. This is not the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4. Something else. And folks, if you're going to go do the Lord's work, here's why it's going to be hard. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every what? Every wind of doctrine. Now look at this. Look at that word. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. All right? So false doctrine can be connected with the wind. How so? Notice the word, sleight of men. You know what sleight is? Behind the scenes, invisible, trying to bring you down. How about cunning craftiness? Same idea right there. Somebody working silently, undercover, behind the scenes, trying to deceive you. That's what the devil's always trying to do, isn't he? Look at the rest of the verse. It says so. Whereby they lie in wait for that purpose, to deceive. All right. I tell you what. Go over there to John chapter 3, because there's the wind. Let me just show you this real quick. John chapter 3. I'll show you the contrast. There's the wind in a false doctrine sense. Again, I'll just read the verse over here. Here's the wind in a Spirit of God manner. John 3:8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. I want you to notice something here. And thou hearest the what? I want you to think about the sound the wind makes. Come back to that in a second. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Can you hear the Holy Spirit, folks? The Holy Spirit has a sound, and it's a distinct sound. You know what the sound the Holy Spirit makes is? It's whatever sound is made when the words of God go forth. They go hand in hand, don't they? You know, sometimes when the wind blows, it makes a... I remember the hurricane. It was 3 years ago now, by the way. Matthew. Remember that? 3 years ago this month. It was October. It was kind of a strange hurricane. In October, 3 months ago, or 3 years ago. And Sherry and I sat in our little townhouse we were living in. And I'm telling you, that wind was eerie for a couple hours that night. You remember that? And it was a little scary, I'll be honest with you. It made a sound, and it was a sound that actually brought a lot of destruction. And did you know that sometimes the Holy Spirit makes a sound for the purpose to destroy some things in your life? Did you know that? You got to tear some things down, some idols, things that don't belong in there. All right, and then there's other times where the Holy, you don't really even hear it, but barely. In fact, you feel it more than you hear it. And that's how the Word of God is as well. Sometimes the Word of God is just, the Lord wants to break some things down, and sometimes the Lord just comes along and soothes you with His Word, doesn't He? You want to get some soothing words? Read the Psalms. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's soothing, isn't it? Going through a tough time? Surely is. All right, go one more place here on this thing about spirits and the wind. Go to 1 John 4. If the Holy Spirit is likened to the wind, I would say that an unclean spirit could be similar to the wind too, wouldn't you say? You've got to make sure you know which wind's blowing. How do you know that? Well, check it out. 1 John 4. Tell us. You better know what's going on around you. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. You know, we got a world full of people that believe every spirit that they hear. I mean, they believe it. Don't be gullible, folks. Every word that's spoken, you ought to take, especially if it's coming out of a TV, you ought to take it with a grain of salt and say, really? Nowadays, you got to check the pulpit to make sure that it's right, too. And you check that with your own Bible. All right. Beloved, believe not every spirit. But, look at that next word. But try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, do you see where I'm going here? You think that picture painted by the Lord over there in Mark chapter 6, with the wind tossing those guys about in the storm, could be an unclean spirit, a devil trying to move in, a picture of an unclean spirit or a devil trying to move in on a saved person and try to toss them about and get them all messed up. Get them confused on what's right, what's true. Folks, I've been saved for a long time now. I've been teaching the Bible for a long time now. The devil's relentless when it comes to this stuff. He is relentless. It's not like he's going to give up and say, well, you know, Rockwell, he's got it all figured out. I ain't going to mess with him anymore. He keeps coming after me. And you got to constantly self-check. You got to constantly check yourself in the mirror of God's Word. And you got to look at yourself in there and say, okay, I'm wrong. I got to get things right. It's a day doesn't go by where we shouldn't be doing a self-check. And looking, this is not popular, but it needs to be said, looking at ourselves, not somebody else, looking at ourselves with a critical eye. And looking at yourself with a critical eye through the lens of the Word of God. You got to constantly self-check and self-correct. All right, look at it, verse 2. It says, "Hereby know," how do you know? "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Okay, there's the right spirit. Look at verse 3. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." There's the wrong one. "And this is that spirit of" who? "Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." You know when this was written, folks? First century. John said in the first century, under the inspiration of God, the spirit of Antichrist was already in the world. If he was in the world in the first century, he's been in the world for over 1,900 years now. 1,900 and probably 30 or so years by now. So you think he might be working on me and you? That spirit of Antichrist? Folks, you better make sure you're following the right spirits. And the way that you know, and if you've done any witnessing door-to-door or just talking to people, you know that all the cults line up with verse 3. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That's the dividing line right there. There's your Mormons, there's your Jehovah's Witnesses, there's your Muslims. That's all three of them, folks. That's the three biggest that we got to deal with, it seems like, right now in our country. Throw them out. Scientology, same thing. Throw them all out. They all believe, they all fail to believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. How easy is that to figure that out? Yet so many people are deceived. You know why they're deceived? You got to know what the book says. You got to know what the Bible says. Cannot emphasize that, all right? Go back there to Mark chapter 6, and we'll get a little bit more here on this, and then we'll get to this last point. Mark chapter 6. So there was ascending and there was a toiling. One more thing on this toiling. Mark chapter 6. Go down there to verse 47 and point out a couple things to you. 47. It says, and the first little phrase there, "when even was come." All right, you need to know a little bit about Bible time here. Evening, short, even is short for evening. Evening begins at 6 p.m. All right, now I want you to think about that. It begins at 6 p.m. So even has come in verse 47. Now, if you would, go down there to verse 48. "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." All right, he comes during the fourth watch of the night. So here's, if you don't know this, this is good to know as you read through the Gospels particularly. There's four watches in the night. So how many hours, I'll do a little math here for you, from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., how many hours is that? That's 12 hours. If there's four watches, what is 12 divided by 4? 3. Okay, so here's the first watch. 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., first watch. Second watch, 9 p.m. to midnight, second watch. Third watch, midnight to, you with me? 3 a.m. Fourth watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Folks, when did he depart from them? When did he depart from them? Around 6 o'clock, he shows up sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. By the way, what's he been doing? Probably most, if not all, that time. Praying for him. Isn't that something? And now he decides to show up right in their presence in the middle of the night. And I say that because of this. The Lord will often show up when you least expect him. But don't miss him whenever he shows up. The Lord will show up when you're not looking for him. Folks, be looking for him. Be looking for him at the darkest times. That's when he'll show up. Look at this. Go down there to verse 49. "But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit." See those winds and that spirit all go together. It's been a spirit and cried out. Look at verse 50. "For they all saw him," and this is sad to me, "and were troubled." Now, why do you think they're troubled? I don't think they're looking for him. I think they're working as hard as they can on their own to try to get out of this storm. And now somebody shows up and they're troubled to see him. Folks, I say this because oftentimes when you get working for the Lord and it gets really tough, you tend to look for him less. When it gets really tough, you ought to look for him even more so. And if he's not showing up when you want him to, keep waiting for him to show up. Amen? All right, so go down there to verse 50. "For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them." Now, we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. Folks, the words of Jesus Christ are the greatest words of comfort. Amen? Look at these words. And keep in mind, these disciples are in a place where they're toiling and they're troubled. And look what he says. He doesn't rebuke them. Look what he says. Be of good cheer. It is I, be not what? You know what? That's a great encouragement to me. Because even at times where you're not looking for the Lord, He'll make Himself plain and clear when you really need Him to make Himself plain and clear. And He'll give you something that'll help you get through whatever you're going through. Look what He says there. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Let me just leave you with this here. We'll wrap up. There are some things that the world gives you as far as options whenever things are tough. The world has all kinds of options. You ready? I'll give you a few of them. Number one, here's what you do whenever things get tough and it's hard. Worry. Number two, cry. Number three, take a drink. Number four, take a pill. Number five, run away. Number six, quit. I only got six. Could have gone more. The world gives you all kinds of options whenever things get tough. And I'll tell you, just those six things right there got a lot of people. I mean, got them way off track whenever things got tough. Here's the option given to you by the Lord. You ready? You don't even have to turn there. You know the verse. You should know it. Ought to memorize it. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine what? Heart. Remember, it's a heart issue. And here's the next part we often forget. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, even when it's hard, in all thy ways, do what? Acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Throw out your own wisdom. Just forget all your own reasoning. Just put it out the door. Say, Lord, I don't know. You got to show me. And that's when the Lord can really take over and do something. I'll give you another one. Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. This is the hard part. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's the answer God gives you. Here it is in two words. Trust Him. Trust Him. The world's got all these other options. They're not going to help. Now let's get to this last thing about hardening here, and then we'll be done here. Look down there at verse 52. Or look at 51 here. 51, and He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. Folks, the presence of Jesus Christ calms the storm. You get that? That'll help you. The presence of Jesus Christ will make the storm calm. All right, and then it says, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Pretty incredible thing they just saw. You can understand that reaction. But then verse 52 saddens me. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Folks, what's the condition of your heart? These men just saw the Lord Jesus Christ walk on water, calm the storm. Right before that, they'd seen Him feed 5,000 people. And still, what's the condition of their heart right there? Their heart is hardened. Why is their heart hardened, folks? It says right there, look at that verse again, verse 52. They considered not the miracle of the loaves. Let me ask you this in closing. Has the Lord done miraculous things for you? I'll give you two. This might seem trivial to you, but these are a great blessing for Sherry and I. I was driving to Orlando yesterday, and I was actually thinking about this whole thing about God's creation, and just thinking about God's creation. And I noticed two things as I was driving on. I was there on 520, where I was driving. The clouds and the trees. Clouds and trees. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. When you look up in the clouds, you ought to be reminded the Lord's coming back. Then the trees. The righteous man in Psalm 1, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. That's the man who meditates on the Word of God. I'm thinking on all this stuff. And then I'm thinking, you know, okay, I need to thank the Lord for some things. And I'm driving my little 2001 Chevy Cavalier. And I wish Frank was here this morning, because I bought it from Frank's dad. Incredible story. This was, I guess, almost 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago. My car that I had for a long time died. So in Sunday school, I made a prayer request that the Lord would provide us with a new car. And immediately Frank says, my dad's got a car for sale. Now, the story's better. I go and look at the car, and he let me actually borrow it for a couple days to try it out. So in the days I had to try it out, I took it to the mechanic that I normally go to and asked him to check it out. You want to know what the mechanic said? He said, don't buy this car. He said, it's got this and this and this and this and this and this. And I'm praying on this thing, and I'm thinking, okay, I don't know that much about cars, but it runs. And when I pull the hood up and look under there, nothing's smoking. I mean, I need for it to get me about just a few miles every day. That was it. It was a 5-mile drive one way. So 10 miles a day, that's all I needed. I'll take it. Forget what the mechanic said. And I just had a weird feeling about what that mechanic said. The way he said it, I felt like he was trying to get a lot of money out of me, trying to get me to fix all that stuff if I was going to get the car. So I kept it. That's been 2.5 years ago. I drove that car 180 days from here, Orlando, last year to school when I worked over there. No problems. Standard maintenance. Had the radiator go out one time. That was all. Praise the Lord. That's fine with me. I'll take care of that. The Lord took care of that. And I'm telling you, what a blessing out of a car. And Frank's dad gave me a real good deal on it. I was able to pay him cash and done deal. That's a blessing. Now, the Lord did that. That's not a coincidence. The Lord did that. I'll tell you, the car we got out here right now got 257,000 miles on it. That's a miracle to me. We got it when the thing had 40,000 on it. We've gone over 200,000 miles on that thing, and with the Lord's help, we'll get 300 out of it. If we don't get it, I think it's a pretty miraculous thing. We've drove that thing all over the country, literally, all the way up to Massachusetts and back, and to New York, and all over the place. Those things God did for Sherry and I could go on and on, and He did those so I would remember what He did and not be like these disciples who did what? Considered not something that had previously happened. Folks, if you don't reflect back on what God has done for you, you will be in the same boat as these, literally in the same boat as these disciples are right here. Hard hearts because they didn't consider what the Lord had previously done for them. So how's your heart this morning? Proverbs 4. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You got issues? It's a heart issue then. The Bible says that. Proverbs 4:23. Hebrews 4, you know this one. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the... Let the Lord take His two-edged sword and do a little heart surgery on you if you need it. If you need it. We all need it. And I'll tell you, the only thing that can break that hard heart is the two-edged sword of the Word of God. And it'll do it for sure. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us some great truths. I know I need them. Just going through this life, things get hard. Lord, I thank you that you've given us something to do here. And you've given us a country where we actually have a lot of freedom to do it without a lot of opposition people around the world have. Help us to be faithful as you send us. Trusting in you, realizing things may get hard, but just continually keeping what you've done for us in mind and not getting hardened. Help us to respond in a manner that would just honor you here in this invitation, as well as all week as we just live this life. And we pray that you'd be honored in it. And praise in Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.